Bibles with me to two places as we start. The first place, of course, Ephesians chapter 5. The second place, 1 Peter chapter 3, as we continue our series of studies I've entitled Building a Godly Marriage. Now, if perchance this morning you've come without Bible in hand, we want you to follow along. So please, wherever you're sitting, lift your hand and the ushers and deacons will see that you get a Bible to follow along with us. Once again, those starting spots, 1 Peter chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. As we've been pacing and plotting, most of you are aware, the series of studies, we spent 2 weeks looking at the meaning and ministry of marriage. We spent another 2 weeks looking at the role and responsibility for husbands, and today we now find our focus, today, next week, the role and responsibility for a woman, for a wife. And for that reason, I'm kind of curious, how many husbands are here today? Can I see your hands? Okay. And how many wives are here? Can I see your hands? Okay, very good. Are there a few women missing? They knew the subject matter and they suddenly had a sore throat this morning and... I'm kidding. Here's why. I love this crowd here. I don't know if you're aware of this, but statistically speaking... Braces. Typically, more women in a church. But did you notice just now when I said, how many husbands, how many men are here? Guys, once again, raise your hand. Do you know that that's an incredible act? That's a good thing to applaud, sincerely, because again, that is not necessarily true in most churches across the United States. So many times it's the female force that rises up and enjoys a real relationship with the Lord. But the guys are here because they want to grow. Of course, you women are here. You want to grow. And what I think you ought to know is that, again, it's God's Word. And why do I say that? Well, because I'm a man, and today I'll be speaking specifically to the needs of a woman's life. How can I do that? I won't be sharing with you so much my personal experience as much as I will be sharing with you his perspective. But I still need prayer. Because I still want to be loved after the Bible study. Some of you sisters do very nice things for me. Apple pies during the holidays and chocolate chip cookies any given week. Dark Milky Way chocolate bars. I just want to be on your side. I just want to tell you, girls. I love you very much. I love you. And I'm praying with you and for you today. Again, if I say anything at all that seems slightly offensive, it's his word. It's his word. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for the work of your Spirit. Today, you're here, and you have come to do kingdom business. As always, you will convict us. You will comfort us. You will counsel us. And we can and will, as our heart and ear listens to the Spirit speak, leave this building changed. And Lord, that is our deepest desire. We don't want to stay the same. We want to be different. We want to be more like you. So please, again, we pray, have your way as we offer our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There are actually only two times that a man doesn't understand a woman. One, before marriage. Two, after marriage. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. That's not so funny. Do you know why? Because for some of you, that's fact. It's fact that your marriage relationship, well, it's this daily drudge. It's frustration and agitation and aggravation and humiliation. And your question, why doesn't it work? Pastor Bob, why doesn't marriage work for me? It may be part of the problem in your question. You want to know why marriage doesn't work. Marriage? No. Marriage is the institution. It's the structure. It's the standard. But marriage is amoral. It's non-human. It can't work. What's that? It's neither good nor bad. What has to work is not the marriage, but the man, the woman. Not the institution, the ingredients. Not the paradigm, but the people. You see, if we will roll up our sleeves, express some energy, some effort, find ourselves sacrifice, obedience, determination, participation, let me tell you something. It will work. Because marriage in and of itself, good or bad? No. It's what you make of your marriage, good or bad. And sadly enough, too often, when it comes to the word work, work. You don't mean work like work. I mean work like work. No, not work like work. Not work. No, I do mean work. I mean work like work. Work? Yeah, work. Like investment, involvement. Listen, it's a simple principle. Sowing and reaping. You see it in banking. You see it in farming. Listen again. You also see it in marriage. How's that? Well, consider this with me. Imagine for a moment banking. Tomorrow you go to Bank of America and you go ahead and fill out a withdrawal slip and you walk over to the teller and say, listen, I'd just like to take out this amount of money. She sees, you say, just $100 bill. She looks, says, wait, where's your account number? And with that, you kind of snicker. I don't have an account here. I just want to take out some money. She said, well, wait a second. You can't take out any money unless you put some money in. Don't you understand that? Hey, wait a second. Don't be so judgmental. I want money. You're a bank. Why can't I get any out? Because you didn't put any in. It's absurd that you can get from something you didn't get. Wait a second. If that's true in banking, again, Pastor, you also said that's true in farming? Yeah, it is. For instance, you tomorrow morning set a lawn chair in your backyard and sit there and just wait for a vine fresh tomato. Tomorrow. Just wait for a vine fresh tomato. Just sit there and go, okay, Bob says tomato's gonna come up any minute here. All right, we're waiting for that tomato. No. How about corn? Okay, waiting for that stock to come busting through the ground. Well, wait a second, Bob. Do you know I didn't sow any seeds of tomato? No, I didn't plant a plant. I didn't put any seed. Well, then why are you expecting you're going to get something from it? Listen again. If you don't invest and you don't involve, but you're expecting reward and recompense, blessing and benefit, listen, it's just not going to happen. Why? It's a principle. That principle? Well, it's the principle of true love. True love. Not lust. Love. Love, the kind of love that gives, doesn't just try and get. For those relationships that are only interested in getting, I want this from my relationship. Well, I'm hoping I'll get this from my relationship, and I'm getting this from my relationship. What is that? Let me tell you something. If you walk into a relationship only hoping to get, know this, you'll never get it. You never will. It's only when you're determined to give that you end up getting. Why? Again, the laws of sowing and reaping, there needs to be some form of seed that you plant, fulfilling the purpose. Well, now we're going to reap. Now we're going to have the reward. Here comes the recompense because we invested. We involved. It's going to take work. I just didn't know it was going to take work. See, I kind of thought, well, I know what you thought. I know what you thought. And I'll tell you why you thought that way. You thought your relationship would end in ecstasy because, well, doesn't the story say, and they lived happily ever after? Well, yeah, the story does say, and they lived happily ever after. But remember what that story was. That's a fairy tale. What's that? It's a story. And for that reason, Joshua Liebman wrote, listen, and they lived happily ever after is one of the most tragic sentences in literature. It is tragic because it tells a falsehood about life and has led to countless generations of people to expect something from human existence that is not possible on this fragile, failing, imperfect earth. What's that? Yeah, again, you're going to have to work at your relationship. You can't assume that if you just get away, man, you wouldn't believe our honeymoon. It was a great big cruise, and all we did was sip sodas, and all we did was, and then we came back. And ever since then, it's been, life is not a carnival cruise. Do you understand that? And if you feel your relationship somewhat shipwrecked because, oh, we just had no idea. Well, you had no idea that honeymoons cost that much money. How much money did you spend on your wedding? And now you've driven yourself into debt. Now you can't buy. Well, now he's pumping up an air mattress with a bike pump just to supply something for you to lay on at bed at night. What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. We didn't realize this thing to make it work was going to take work. 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 Do you love her? Kinda. So you don't really want to work at this deal. Well, you know what's going to happen? I say work. You say no. You're going to get what you give to it. So if what your idea of work is, well, come on now. Work. I come home. That's good. You have to work at that, do you?
Yeah.
Hey, we spend time together. We love Seinfeld. In fact, I do this Kramer thing, makes her laugh. She loves it. And wait a second. Even though you may know all the characters on Seinfeld, know this. If that's your investment, don't be surprised if your marriage looks like a sitcom. Do you know what I mean? And in other words, if what you do is spend time together watching sexual innuendo and negative humor, if that's what you get out of the relationship, well, that's because that's what you put into the relationship. But if you're hoping to have real romance, some depth of understanding, some real ministry partner, well, that's not going to happen again unless you work at it. Work.
Work. Still don't like that word, Pastor. Work.
Of course you don't. You know why? This whole thing, the curse, the fall, was something about work. Not necessarily that the accomplishment was a part of the fall, because we all love feeling the sense of accomplishment. But the toil, the sweat, the energy, the effort. Again, when it comes to marriage and the maintenance of the marriage, it's going to still take. But God in His grace decided to make it simple. He made it so simple, listen to this, He reduced the work to a word. Listen again. It's a single word that is given by God to man. And it's a single word given by God to woman. Again, He wants to keep it so simple so we understand. He says, hey, you're going to have to work at this relationship, but let me tell you what the work is. For the man, the work. Guys, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we read, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Love? Well, Bob, I can love her. I mean, I'm loving her. No. If you weren't at last week's study, know this. This is not love physical. This is not love emotional. This is love spiritual. In fact, guys, if you've got a pencil, circle that word for love there. And please note that that particular word in the original language is that Greek word agape. It's not eros. It's not phileo. It's agape. Well, what are those other words? The original language understands that there are different kinds of love. And for that reason, there is a word that describes physical affection. It's the Greek word eros. It's where we get our English word for erotic.
Oh, that's the love I had when I first saw my woman. Yeah,
she is walking down the street singing. What? Wait a minute. What was that? Man, I just saw her. I fell in. Well, you didn't fall in love. At that point, it was lust. At that point, you didn't even know if she was married or not. Do you understand? She could belong to someone else. It really didn't matter. What did you see her? I got, what's her name? Doesn't matter. Look at her. That's that kind of love. That's not this kind of love, though. Again, that kind of love needs to be a part of every relationship. It's nice if you're attracted to your spouse, but that's not that kind of love. And that kind of love is also not phileo love. The real like love. The kind of love that says, you know, here's how my wife and I met, believe it or not, was on the golf course. She likes golf and I like golf. Next thing you know, she hopped in my cart.
Oh, man, she brought over a cold tea. Now we're teeing off. Oh, we love golf so much. Oh, you know what? My wife and I, believe it or not, my wife's a fisherman. Well, a fisherwoman, you know, but she loves fishing. Oh, man, we have a great time. We can just go find a lake. We both got matching poles. I'll wet the line. Next thing you know, we love fishing together. Me and my wife, it's this brother bond. Fishing, phileo love, phileo fish. No. Wait a second. That's not that kind of love. That's not phileo love. That's not eros love. No. This is agape love. And what is agape love? Now listen, guys, tune in. This is spiritual love. This is the highest form. So high this form, the root word for agape, listen carefully, is agony. Agony? Pastor, that describes my marriage perfectly. You have any idea? Exactly. And you're still together. How many years has it been?
I really do love her, don't I?
59 years next year. Hallelujah. What is that? Well, here's what it is. You've decided to forbear and endure. There has been that sacrifice, that obedience, that participation, that determination. And for that reason, again, that is agape. Agape, yes. Agape love is willing to suffer. It's willing to sacrifice. It's the kind of love my wife expressed for baby Christian, baby Caitlin, as they came from her womb. How's that? Well, still, I kind of struggled, and here's why. Do you have any idea what those kids did to my wife's body? Did you have any idea what they did to our day? I mean, for 31 hours with Christian, she lie there. Well, this child comes out of the womb. And quite honestly, I want to discipline him. What? Look what you did to your mother. She's laying over there just a mess. How dare you? Doctor, spank this child. He does. He does. Honey, you want to get a SWAT in? Come on over here. No. Listen, she wants to love this child. And I look and I go, you're loving this baby that caused you all this pain for 31 hours. You've been in agony and you love that baby. That's agape. Agape. No matter how tough or how difficult, again, it endures, it perseveres. That's that kind of love. It's the kind of love that cherishes and treasures. It's the kind of love that just chooses to love. It's the kind of love that says to your wife, woman, you are above all my beauty, and your beauty in the light of every other woman pales because you are my wife. Girls, give me a hand. Give me a hand. Yeah! 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 Now, I said the women were going to like me. Why? Well, because listen to this. This is what they're looking for. This is what they need. They need to know that they are loved. Listen, guys, with full acceptance and full awareness. Full acceptance and full awareness. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can jot it down. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. According to understanding, yeah, dwell with them. The word implies union with them. Connect with them. Full acceptance, full awareness. Full acceptance in body, soul, and spirit. Because your wife is a trichotomy. She has a body and body needs. Love that body. She has a soul and soul needs. Minister to that soul. She has a spirit. Care and wash that spirit. That's how you love a woman. What does that mean? That means full acceptance. If she gains 900 pounds while she's pregnant, you love every pound. When it comes to the soul, let me tell you something. She might be somebody who has a roller coaster ride of emotions on the highest height and in the lowest valley. You still love her. And when it comes to her spirit, although from time to time, what she expresses in her knowledge of the Lord is something you don't completely understand, you still stay close with an open ear listening to her. That's full acceptance. And full awareness? Full awareness means that you know her. Full awareness means you know her birthday. You remember what day you got married. Full awareness means you know flower day and sewing day and patch quilt day. No, don't get that far. But what I'm saying is,
There are just certain dates that are special to woman, and full awareness says, I'm aware of her needs. Full acceptance says, I'm meeting those needs, not based upon my wife's lovableness or condition. No, I'm choosing to love because that's agape. Now again, that kind of love, well, that's the kind of love women go, yeah, Bob. Oh man, I thought this was the message for the wives. It is for the wives. It's for me. Oh, if this knucklehead would get this. Oh, I'm just praying for this guy. Bob, that's what we need right there, man. You preach that message. Love, full acceptance, full awareness. Preach it again. Now, wait. While you have that charge, while you have that enthusiasm, while you have that expression, go preach it, Bob. Tell him to love. Look at your word, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Girls, give yourself a cheer. Yeah. You see, that's the problem. Too oftentimes, I'll stand before the congregation. Guys, you gotta love your wives. It goes, tell them. Now, wives, you gotta submit to your husbands. Did my kid's number come up? Is it up there? Can you put a couple of numbers up there and I'll fake like it's my kid? I gotta get out of here. What is the problem? Listen again. Listen, what if your husband loved you to the same capacity you submit to him? How would that relationship go? In other words, for every act of love, you submit. Every time he doesn't love, you don't submit. Bob, that last part, that's our relationship. He don't love, I don't submit. We're getting along just fine. I say to you, it could be far greater if we did what God is asking us to do. Now again, listen to this. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come natural for the husband to love in agape. And it doesn't come natural for the wife to submit spiritually. It doesn't come natural. That's why there's work. See, it's work. The guy's got to say, okay, I'm going to love my wife. Full acceptance, full awareness. I don't get it, but I'm going to try. You see, and then that's his determination to do what God tells him to do. But for the wife in the same way, oh, Bob, do you have any idea what you're saying? It's again another week, wives submit, wives submit, wives submit. Do you know why you're having a hard time with that? That may be your understanding of what submission means. Listen carefully. I'm not suggesting for a moment that submission means to you that you suddenly become a daily doormat where he's able to walk all over you. That's not this biblical submission. In the same way, I'm not suggesting you suddenly become this mousy mom that has not got the freedom or the opportunity to embrace or express her opinions or ideals. I'm not saying that. No, listen to what submission is. Listen to this. This is a definition. Submission is an intelligent response to God-ordained authority that results in peace. Now again, submission is an intelligent response to God-ordained authority that results in peace. And why then does it result in peace? Well, because God has asked you to do this so that your man can be all he's called to be and the wife can be all she's called to be. That's basically the way it works. And if you don't, and he doesn't, well, know this. Now it's your disobedience, his disobedience. But don't just assume that because, well, he doesn't love, that you don't have to submit. No. Listen again. That's his word of work. His word of work is lover. Now, even if you don't submit, he's still called to love. As much as even if you don't submit, he is called to love. Even if you get the idea. Do I? Yeah. If you don't submit, he has to love. If he doesn't love, you still have to submit. Why? That's still your word of work. You see, what God is asking you to do is not changed by the fact he's not doing what he's supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do. And why is that so important? Well, because one is going to affect the other. And if you're doing yours 100%, God has got an opportunity to work in his heart, so he does 100%. And if he does 100%, well, it's wonderful the way it works because it's actually a cyclic condition that if one of you today should start to choose to do what God has asked you to do, you will see God meet you on the other side and you will, I submit to you, you'll accomplish the very thing that you're hoping to accomplish and that you'll have a working relationship that's much, much more meaningful, much, much more memorable than what you're experiencing now. And you know why? Because it's his word. It's God's word. You see, God here says to the husband, love, to the wife, submit. And wife, if you don't submit, Well, we've got a problem in our hands. The problem? Well, there are typically three reasons women don't submit. Reason number one, you can jot it down. They don't think their husband is worth it. Reason number two, they're afraid. And reason number three, you're disobeying God. Now let's dig a little deeper. Reason number one, you don't think he's worth it. You don't think he's worth it. Let's go to God's word and consider that heart. Leaving Ephesians chapter 5, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here, again, this time, it's Peter who presents the principle. We read in the first verse, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." What's that? Well, there's a given here in the principle that's presented. We see, even if they don't believe the word. What is that? Well, the assumption here is that there might be some wives who are seriously saved, but their husbands still have some very hard hearts toward God. He says, listen, I realize that there'll be some guys that do not believe in the Lord, but I'm still telling you to be submissive to them as you would be submissive to a believing husband because, well, that's because. Why is that? Let me tell you why. Keep your place this time in 1 Peter. Turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 13, we read, "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, even if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Now again, if a woman has a husband who does not believe, the implications, well, he could be a real wicked, base, immoral person. But Scripture clearly declares, if all he's doing is willing to live with you, that doesn't say if he's caring for you, if he's providing for you. The Bible says if he's willing to live with you, don't divorce him. Why not? Look at verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." What is that? Another translation puts it this way, "Because you, believing wife, are bringing holiness to the home." Or, "You, believing husband, are bringing holiness to the home." Here's how it works. Let's say for a moment that your husband is really a zero when it comes to spiritual things. And let's say that when it comes to his morality factor, it's below freezing point. In other words, this guy is so cold-hearted, so mean-spirited, you say, man, I can't take another day. Guess what? That's why you're saved. You're saved to bring holiness into this man's house with this hope that with your holiness in the house, he might see the difference you declare and have his heart won to Christ. Please understand this. And here was why. In the preparation for this study, over the last few weeks, from time to time, it's a letter, it's an email. "Pastor Bob, how do I do the submission thing when my husband is so..." And you begin to describe your husband. Can I tell you, at a point in time, I haven't heard of a husband that behaves any worse than I did before I got saved. Listen, if you're not familiar with my background, pick up a testimony tape. You know what'll happen? When you're finished hearing my testimony of how I used to live my life, some of you will say, "Not going to go to church there anymore." You know, you probably will. Why? Well, when you realize where I came from, you're going to say, "Man, keep the kids away. Wife, get away from that guy." Why? Listen, by the grace of God, my life has been radically and dramatically changed. I'm not the same man. I'm really, really, really not the same man. So much so, if I talk to friends from the past, they say, "You're not the same." Well, I'm not the same. Listen to this. In the water baptism, in the baptismal waters of a Las Vegas pool, old Bob died. And what came out of the water? Pastor Bob. That's what happened. And it wasn't that quick. It wasn't just that afternoon. But what I'm saying is that I emerged with a spirit willing to please the Lord, and nothing's changed. I keep on wanting to please the Lord. Now, here's my point. If there's hope for me, there's hope for your husband. And if he's worse than me, listen to this. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. How's that? Oh, I love to hear someone say, "My husband is this, and then he does this, and then he does this, and then he does this." And I say, he's the perfect candidate for Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And in other words, there's always hope in the Lord. So although your response to submitting to him is, "I just don't think he's worth it. Bob, do you have any idea who I'm married to?"
It's like submitting to Satan. Bob, don't tell me to submit to that man. I say to you, Satan needs to get saved. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I know it's not theologically right for me to say, hey, why don't we just save the guy? You know what I mean? Actually, let's all pray and save Satan. And boy, the whole world will be great. Now, again, I tried to travel on that one. Let's come back to reality here for a minute. But what I'm saying is, if there's that enemy connection there, pray, fast, seek the Lord on behalf of this guy who if Jesus touched his life and he was really all that wicked and all that rotten, would certainly be another trophy of his grace. Yeah, that's the reason that your objection to submitting to your husband, well, he's just not worth it. No. There was blood shed at Calvary's cross. God thinks he's worth it. So what you need to do is kind of have your heart adjusted and understand that you also, too, need to believe he's worth it. Well, what about that other objection, though? You know, I'm kind of afraid. I really do want to see him get saved, but if I start submitting to him, Bob, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Bob, you don't understand. I've already been taken advantage of way too many times by men, and I just can't be taken advantage of anymore. Well, let me tell you something. I understand that concern. But what you need to hear is that God is also aware of that concern. So much so, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Watch this. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, a newer translation reads it this way. If you do not give way to fear, you are Sarah's daughters if you don't give way to fear. Why? Because it's a fearful thing to find yourself trusting in a man who you feel is... Let me tell you something. Again, it's a matter of meeting needs, meeting needs, meeting needs. Your greatest need in your heart is to be loved. Full acceptance, full awareness. His greatest need, believe it or not, is to feel that there's somebody by his side that supports him, that believes in him, somebody who will let him lead. You see, if a man here in this house believes that his wife really is behind him, well, he rises in the morning with this sense of purpose and plan. But if, in fact, his wife is not behind him, she doesn't support him, rather than commendation, it's condemnation, well, there's going to be something that happens in his heart. Why? Again, your need, according to God's word, God being all wise, his need, according to God's word, God being all wise, what does your husband want to hear when he rises in the morning? Let me tell you, he wants to hear you look at him with eyes full of conviction and compassion. Honey, I respect you because you're so smart. Honey, I admire you because you're so spiritual. Honey, I adore you because you're so strong.
What's that, babe?
See, guys have this condition. In the same way the woman says, oh, love me, just hold me, just touch me, just be near me, just cuddle me. Could we just talk? That's a woman. Woman, just close, touch, just rub my back. A guy over here,
tell me I'm great. That's what I need. I want to know I'm great.
That's what he really does need. He wants to have the heart from you that you are really bad, that you really, really believe in him. And you say, well, Bob, he's not any of those things. Are you lovable? See, the point I'm making is this. There are some times where you're not very lovable, but God still commands him to love you. There are times where you don't respect him at all, but God still tells you to respect him. Why, wait a minute. God tells you to say, I respect you, I admire you, I adore you. You're so strong, you're so spiritual, you're so smart. But he's not. So you're afraid to submit. Because without him being so smart and without him being so spiritual, without him being so strong, he's going to make some decisions on behalf of our family that, Bob, somebody's got to rise up and tell him he's wrong. Is that your job then? Be careful, Christian sister. Why? Oh, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. You'll see it in story form.
Because what we're referencing, of course, is Abram and Sarah's life. And when we look at Abram and Sarah's life, you'll see that as a wife, she had every opportunity to rise up and rebel. Genesis chapter 12, drawing your attention, starting in verse 10, we read, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." Pause right there. Give me your attention. Why did I, with voice intonation, make that implication? Here's why. The first half of this chapter, God gave Abram the land of promise. Hey, Abram, see the land of promise? It's your land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your family. Now, just 10 verses later, there's a famine in the land. It's an opportunity for Abraham to trust the Lord. And what does he do?
Where's heathen territory, Egypt? Come on, honey. We're going to heathen land.
Sarah looks, well, wait a second, Abraham, listen, just 10 verses ago, God told you, he gave you all this land, and he's going to bless you and multiply. You came pretty happy. You came home pretty happy, and we just kind of started settling here.
Going to Egypt. Going back to heathen land.
Okay. Bye, home. Just got the boxes emptied. Bye, Valance. Dust ruffle. Duvet. It's a new word for a comforter. Guys, it's more stuff we gotta buy. Goodbye. Goodbye. And she's saying goodbye to everything, but what I want you to notice is that between verses 10 and 11, you do not hear this. Hey, what is the matter with you? God just spoke to you in the first half of chapter 12. Why don't you trust God's promise? What's the matter with your devotional life that you're not believing God? You're going to pick up the whole family and move us to heathen territory? We just got here. We just started to settle. Listen, Abram, you end up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great man of faith. You're going to blow that and not end up in the New Testament? Grow up, guy. Get a grip. Now, again, you don't read that between 10 and 11. What does she do? Sarah's sweet submission.
We're going back to heathen land. Pack the bags.
Okay. God, do you see my husband? But it gets worse. Look what happens in verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife.' And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you." Pause right there. Give me attention. Wait a minute. Abraham, what did you just say to your wife? Well, I said, my hide is on the line, and I'd like you to lie and tell the Egyptians that you're my sister. Can we do that? And do you know, understand what the equivalent of that is? Here's the equivalent. You're with your husband and you're on your way to one of his business meetings, and he turns to you and he says, "Do you know that my boss is actually a woman?" And you say, "Well, I don't think I really knew that." "Well, do you know I'm kind of up for promotion?" "Well, that's good to hear." "Well, here's what I'm thinking. If she thinks I'm married, I'm not going to get that promotion. Tonight at this business banquet, could you kind of pretend like you're my sister?" "What for?" "Well, because it's the promotion, honey. It's more money. She's been kind of looking my direction. If she thinks I'm single, I'm going to get the gig. But listen, if she thinks I'm married, come on, say you're my sister." "Pull over." "I don't care if we're on I-95. I said pull over. I'm walking home, you lightweight. First you got me going to heathen territory. Now you want me to pretend like I'm your sister. What's the matter with you? Sister, I'll tell you. Yeah, man, let me tell you something. It's your whole family is what it is. Sister, you get this from your dad, don't you? Let me tell you something. I can't believe this kind of behavior, you know? This is an amazing thing. Because you're supposed to be this great man of faith. I married the father of faith. Time to trust, you fail. Time to protect, you fail. You're like every other man." You like that one. That's not what it says between verses 13 and 14. What does it say? Well, because it doesn't say anything, the implication is she said, "Okay, I'll be your sis in heathen land. Now, some of the girls right now are rising up for, Sarah, what's the matter with you? Read Cosmopolitan. This is not how you affect this. Oh, come on. Use your body as a tool, girl. Don't let him tonight, and tomorrow he'll go back to the promised land. You know that. You don't read that between 13 and 14. And listen to this, it gets worse. Verse 14. So it was when Abram came to Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful, and the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Pause right there, your attention, please. What is happening? Well, one thing, she kind of leaves her house. Okay, bye-bye, home. Again, just kind of got the boxes emptied. You want me to say, I'm your sister? Okay. All right. What's that? Oh, I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh's house. Upstairs to his bedroom? Now she's walking up the steps. She looks out the window. And there's Abram. Hey, he's going to take me in his room. It's Pharaoh. There's Abraham. He's got the sheep. Honey, look, I got sheep and oxen and camels. I got a camel. Never had a camel before. I got a camel. You got a camel. I'm going up to Pharaoh's bedroom. Rescue me. Rescue me, man. Come on. Hey, hon, I got a female and a male slave. I never had one of those before. You. At this point in time, she could certainly look out the window. You. You. What's the matter with you? A test in trusting the Lord in the promised land and you fail. A trust in protecting me and you fail. And this is your one chance to rescue me. And you're failing. Here comes Pharaoh. Now, oh, here comes Pharaoh. And now watch this. Pharaoh kind of walks in.
Hey.
He's got a little Zinfandel on the chill. He's got a little music in the background. And there's Sarah. She peeks out the window.
There's Abe.
Got the sheep, honey. I got sheep. I got a lot of sheep. Hi, Pharaoh. Now listen, some of you are very concerned for her, and righteously so. You look and you go, what's the matter with this woman? What is she doing? Let me tell you what she's doing. She's not trusting in her husband. She's not trusting in her husband. Listen again. If you put your trust in your husband, you'll make a mistake. She's putting her trust in God. Doing what God has told her to do, obey her husband. So when it comes to the leaving, bye, sister, all right, Pharaoh, what are you doing, Abram? God, you see what's going on? Of course he does. Look what happens in verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Abram? No. Because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Your attention, please. Here's what I kind of have in my mind. You know, Pharaoh comes walking in.
Hey, Sarah. How you doing? I was thinking about maybe you getting out of that and slipping onto something a little bit more.
It's not just Pharaoh, it's his whole household. There's a servant standing by with this little pillow and lotion. Everybody. A plague suddenly strikes the house. There's Sarah. She's looking down at Abram. He's down there at the sheep. I got sheep. But who shows up on Sarah's behalf?
Mighty God. Sarah's obeying me. I'm going to protect her. Pharaoh, get away from my daughter.
And see, that's the beauty of this. See, you go ahead and obey God. And now who's on your side? Who's going to be defending you? You try and trust your husband. Listen, your husband's going to let you down because even at this point you say, well, it only happened that one time. No, for those of you who have studied the scriptures, you know this same thing happens again. Again. It's another Pharaoh. And the same thing happens again. He starts to make his move. Right then, immediately, God strikes the guy. He tells Abram, get out of my house. Take your wife. Why didn't you tell me?
Because I was afraid.
Sister, listen. I know you're afraid to trust in your husband. And you should be. God's not asked you to trust in your husband. God's asked you to trust in him. So when somebody says to me, well, I have a hard time submitting because he's just not worth it. It's like submitting to Satan. I say, hey, Satan needs to get saved. Your husband. When somebody says, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm so afraid. Afraid of trusting God? Well, you don't understand. No. Here's what I'm saying. You obey the Lord. I'm not saying he says for you to do something. And again, you rise up in defiance and you argue the fact and show him your Bible and tell him where he's wrong. I'm saying that in gentleness and submission, what happens? Well, the Bible teaches God's going to rise up in your defense. And what is he going to do to this man? What is he going to do to this man? He's going to save him. That's what I believe. And you know how? Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is fascinating. Here's how. Watch this. Verse 2. When they, that is the non-believing husband, observes your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a very precious in the sight of God. What does he say? He says, if you've got a heathen-hearted husband and you want to see him changed, what will change him is not anything you say or not anything you wear. What will change him is your chaste behavior. Now, what does this word chaste mean? Circle it, if you will, women. Close by, you could write these four words: innocent, modest, clean, and pure. When he sees that, something's going to happen in his heart. Why? Well, because that is the spirit of holiness being brought into the home, and that's why God is then going to sanctify him through your bringing holiness into home. Here's how it works. Let's get practical once again. You come home from Bible study today, and he's not here. And you walk in, and there he is. He's on his easy chair. There's WWF. He's got a big beard in his hand. Well, how was church? And there you are. Oh, I can't believe us. Oh. Church is fine, honey. Submit, submit. It's work, it's work. Hey, hon, listen. You know, I really don't care for the programs, the WWF thing. Do you mind if I just go back to the other room and just spend some time just alone with me and the Lord? Sure, I don't like flipping with you here anyway. You always got some comment about what I'm watching. Go ahead. Now you go back in the bedroom. What do? You get on your knees. And the Shekinah glory of God fills the room because you're fellowshipping with Jesus. And here's what I submit to you is going to happen. At some point in time, he's going to walk. You're gone for an hour. And finally he gets up. Where is she? She'd never left me alone for this long while I've been flipping like this. Where is she? Usually by now she's coming in. Why do you want that? Why do you want that? Why do you want that? You're being quiet. So here's what he does. He walks over to where you're at. He opens up the door. And there you are on your knees. There's tears in your face. And you're crying out to God for his salvation. So what are you doing in here? So I'm just praying. Just praying. Spend some time with the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to feel something when he opens up that door. Let me tell you how God works. It's his Holy Spirit at work. And everything that's perverse in his heart is going to suddenly confront everything that's pure in your heart. And gentleness responding to wrath and patience responding to aggressive. If you got peace responding to anger, what's going to happen? After a while, he says, hey, I'm telling you. You say, okay.
Okay. I just told you something to do and you said, okay. Something's happening around here. Watching television for 3 hours yesterday and my wife's back in that room praying. I open the door and she's on her knees crying. Says she's talking to Jesus about me.
You know what's going to happen? Your husband's going to have a light turn on in his heart. Now, if you don't do it, there are, again, three reasons for this. I don't think he's worth it. I'm afraid. I don't want to. I'm being disobedient, okay? I don't want to do that. And you know what you're going to miss then? Listen to this. You're going to miss fulfilling your purpose. You'll also miss fulfilling his purpose. And you'll also miss fulfilling his purpose. Let me explain to you why. Listen to this. I find this fascinating. Quickly. A fascinating experiment was carried on by the National Institute of Mental Health. A 9-foot square case was built by Dr. John Calhoun, one of the leading psychologists in the area of mental health. The 9-foot cage could easily house as many as 160 mice. The cage was continually supplied with plenty of food, plenty of water, and the perfect mouse environment so that they would flourish. They began with 8, 4 females and 4 males. They let the population grow to 2,200. Now, it took 2 years to get there, continually supplying it with food and water, removing all mortality factors except aging. The scientists observed that little cliques began to be formed, never more than 12. They noticed that females became dominant and pushed males out of the territory that they had once controlled. They noticed that the males became passive and relinquished their territory that was once theirs. They noticed that the young became self-indulgent. The young groomed themselves, they cleaned themselves, they ate as they wished, they did what they pleased. But they also noticed 3 very significant failures. 1, they failed to help one another in need. 2, they failed ultimately to be romantically involved with one another. And 3, they failed to reproduce. After 5 years from the date when the experiment started, every mouse had died, even though there was plenty of food, plenty of water, and no disease. Dr. Calhoun was asked, what if such overcrowded conditions would have on humanity? You know, on a planet from which they could not escape. He answered, first, we would cease to reproduce our ideas, our goals. Then our values would erode. Our basic purpose for living would be lost. Now, I find that fascinating. I'll tell you why. Because instinctively, sometimes our animal-type behavior, and please, we're not the same, but sometimes, if we're not connected to the Spirit, what happens? Well, a man, I believe most men, and again, this is a generalization, but most men, I believe, are visionaries. They're imagineers. They're pipe dreamers. They're wishful thinkers. And what happens is that in your early dating days, they've got this drive and ambition to do something with their lives. Most men do. So much so that you can probably recount or recall that time where in front of your parents' house with just the porch light, he fidgeted with the steering wheel and said, well, someday, you know what I'm going to do? And he carried on. Well, I'm hoping to do this. And Mike's got a little bit of money. And if I keep on saving, we're thinking about opening our own business, you know. And what is he doing? Well, he's trying to impress you. He wants to win you. And he's sharing his hopes and his dreams. And listen to this. In front of your parents' house, you believed him. You believed him. You fixed your eyes on his face, and there was a part of your heart that says, you can, and you will, and I'll be behind you, and we'll do it together, and I'll be your support, and we'll together fulfill that dream. But what happened? Well, at some point in time, there was this shift. It was a solid shift, and here's probably how it happened. You're only married for a couple of weeks. He came home and he said something you thought was just so dumb. I can't believe you just said that. Why would you say something? Well, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, it was a couple weeks later, and then again he said something that was really out in left field. But this time your mom was in the kitchen with you. And she looked at you and you looked at mom like, oh no, I married one of them. Next thing you know, it was like 2 months later, I asked him just to pick up Johnny from school and it was raining. He was bothered that they even let him out to the playground during that time. He ends up arguing with the teacher. Well, they had to call the police. I was so embarrassed. Can't you? I just asked you to go down there and pick him up. I can't believe you got in an argument with his teacher. The police were called. What? Can't you do anything at all? What happens? Slowly, but certainly. Well, I was thinking, never mind. Well, I was hoping maybe, never mind. Well, should I go? Never mind. And what happens? Again, the way that it read, if you don't have any goal and you don't have any purpose, if you don't feel like somebody admires you and respects you, somebody's there encouraging you and building you up, well, what happens? Well, no, I can't. Okay, you're right. I tried to do that and I can't say that. I can't do that. Fine. I can't. You know what? I won't. You know what? Here's what happens. When I go hang out with my buddies, we sit around and we encourage each other, at least in this fact that, and what is he looking for? I want to say to you, and I hope it doesn't sound too arrogant at this point, but I certainly wouldn't be the pastor I am today if it was not for my wife. That over the years, at every point where this church would continue to increase in size or my responsibility, I remember the time I got the phone call from the Republican Party. Hey, the president's going to be in town. Would you be willing to pray this prayer to me? I said, man, that scares me. That stuff, I could never do that. And my wife looked at me. She grabbed my hand. Bob, who better to represent Jesus Christ. Oh, Bob, God has been, well, I guess I could. I guess I will. I remember thinking about this building and the amount of money. Man, we talk about this property. Somebody said, well, $22 million. I came back home. I said, Diane, I can't believe. Well, boy, oh, Bob, let me tell you something. There are so many lost people in Broward County. God has always used you. And God's going to use you again. And all that time just kind of, wow, you know, my wife believes in me. And I know God is on my side. And I can't. And what happens in the human heart, the man's heart, when he says, you know what? My wife still, she says, you know what my wife says about me? But you know what? That's not happening in most homes today. You know, my wife just said to me, she said, get out. She said, if you can't grow up and act like, so I left. He's got a purpose. He's trying to find it. But in those days of dreaming and wishful thinking, that's when you believed in him. That's when you just stood by his side. And in those early days, he could say and do a lot of dumb things, but it's okay because you really loved him. And now it's hard for him to even bring up some, well, it was just a little, I just said it this way. Well, you shouldn't have said it that way, but I don't even know how to talk anymore. You just, what happens? It reduces. Not only does it take away his purpose, but it also takes away your purpose. Do you understand? Let me explain it to you a little bit better. And here's where we come to a close. Go back with me in spirit here to verse 2 and 3 and 4. We have 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden purse of the heart. Hidden purse of the heart. What does he say? He says, what I want you to do is capitalize on this fact. Now stay with me. And again, I don't mean to be offensive at all. And I mean that sincerely, but you got to hear my heart. He says, I do not want your strength to be your body or the way you look. Don't let that be your strength. He says, I don't even want your strength to be your speech and your ability to articulate much better than he can. I know you can win an argument. I know you can win an argument well. And I realize that many times that you are right. Well, you really are right. I realize that. He says, but here's how I want you to win your husband. I want you to win your husband with your character. Your character. Yeah, your character. Now listen again, and again, I don't mean to be offensive, but in too many circles of life today, you take away a woman's body or ability to communicate, and there's nothing left. It's like, well, wait, why? Here's why. Because when it comes to beautiful bodies, you know, there's a lot of them out there today. And if they're not naturally that way, all it takes is a couple of $1,000s and we'll fix that these days. I mean, it's just not that hard to have an attractive body, in my opinion. Now, when it comes to speech, again, it's a Dale Carnegie class. It's a few motivational tapes. And next thing you know, you're closing a deal. So you can do that and you can do this. But let me tell you something. You cannot do Christ-like character without Jesus. You say, but wait a second, Bob, you living in the same world I'm living in? The guys are interested in this, and the guys are interested in this. And there's not many guys interested in what you've just described. I say to you, you don't need this guy. You don't need that guy. This is the guy that you need. What's that? Well, if you're able to, with your body, attract all these flies, let me tell you something. They will always be buzzing around you. And if you, with speech, can close a deal and mix with the businessman of this world, well, wonderful. But listen, someday that body's going to fade. And someday the business deals will not satisfy. And at that point in time, what do you have left? This is not just fulfilling his purpose. It's fulfilling your purpose. God's giving you a challenge today. He's saying, hey, if you've got a non-believing husband, here's the challenge. Win him without a word. Win him without a look. And again, we say, well, what's left? Abraham, his wife called him Lord. Now, at my house, I asked a few years back, I said, honey, don't call me Bob. Don't call me Precious. I like Lord. So when I come home from work, every day it's always the same. Diane, I'll get down on one knee like this way, and she'll look up at me and she'll say, Lord Bob. No, I don't do that. And she doesn't. See, there's a few. Some of the guys are going, don't tell us it's not true. Let it go down like, that's not true. But listen, even though it's not true in action, in attitude, when I come home, do you know what it is that I feel when I come in the door? Oh, my goodness. When I come in my door, typically, They're ready to just cheer me in. Because it's the garage door. It makes a noise, so either they hide, and that's been a fun thing lately. They're behind a blanket in the middle of the living room floor. Diane's under there, Katie and Christian, and you can just see them all giggling under. And I go, where's my family at? Did the rapture happen? Where'd my family go? I think they're under here. No, if it's not that, here's what happens. I walk in the door, Daddy's home, hip hip hooray. And everybody starts going, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And I come in and go, yeah, I'm home, look. And, oh my, I feel like a king. Now, when you come home, I'm glad you're here. Get in here. That garbage is piling up. And what about this underwear? You know you left it over here last night. Like, there's still dishes. Don't you know where the dishwasher is? It's right next to the sink. Hey, hun. I left something on the car. Why is this character thing important? Here's the verse we close with. Next week we'll look at it in detail. Don't need to turn there. Proverbs 31:10. A mother has taught his son. His son has written the word. And his son says, and I quote, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than precious rubies. Rubies. Now, why didn't he say diamonds? I mean, weren't diamonds more expensive than rubies back then? Like today, diamonds are more expensive than rubies today. Yeah, diamonds were more expensive then as they are today. But listen to this. Rubies are rare. Rubies are rare. Diamonds, yeah, okay, that's really nice. Oh, I see the shimmer, I see the shine. Okay, oh, okay, there they are out there in the opportunity. But when it comes to rubies, a wife of noble character. Again, you got to ask yourself, what are you looking for in a man? If you're a single serious today and you're looking for a guy, you can dress a certain way. And again, you get them all coming. I don't know why my phone keeps on ringing. Well, I do. And again, in the business world, you can compete with the finest. Boy, I'm climbing the ladder. But there's this kind of thing. Again, the Bible calls it character. And again, we'll look at it next week in greater detail. But the word for character, that word, it's a resource. A resource. It's the kind of woman where as they dwell with their husband, he says after a few years, oh man, I can't live without my wife. Oh, she's, oh my. So I pray, Lord, this is a special woman. Boy, Lord, just keep her here. Keep her here. I just could never imagine life without my wife. She's too valuable. And when a guy can say that, well, let me tell you something. That's the beginning, although it takes some work, of living happily ever after. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Bible study. And again, as we come to a close, during this week, where so many celebrate love and affection, devotion and attention. Lord, we know that unless we first go to you, we're not going to find that kind of agape love. We're not going to find that spirit to submit. But if we do, well, Lord, you've got all the love we need waiting for us. And you've got all of the strength to submit that we might see our husband in the light of your eyes. Lord, you love our husbands. And we pray we might begin to love them with the same love you have for them. They've got visions and plans, hopes and dreams. And we pray this day we might be the stewards of another man's vision. That we would get behind and stand alongside, believing the best as true love truly does. Father, this we ask. Again, that you might be glorified in our home, in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? Today, as we come to a close of our time together, if you've not yet opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you'll have the opportunity to do so. In just a moment, as we start to sing, there'll be counselors flanked on both sides of this platform area. And what we ask you to do is make your way to the front with an open heart. Invite God to make a difference in your life, and you'll find your marriage, your business, your education. There's a different dynamic. There's a certain depth that happens in the heart when we say yes to God. Now, let me remind you, I realize once again I've given you some fuel for a fight. The guys in the trams and the golf carts, they'll be elders out there. And if you argue in your car, just turn on your lights. We'll come by and pray with you before you leave. That's not a bad idea, actually. I'm being humorous, but it's probably a fine idea. No, 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 listen. Don't let it leave here. In other words, if right now there's something stirring in your heart and you go, man, I just want to talk to my wife about this, then do this. As everybody leaves, you stay right where you're at. And there will be prayer counselors here. And they'll walk their way over to where you're at and say, hey, you know what? We just want to work on this. Or we just want to pray together today as a couple. And we want to invite you to do that work. You know, that Bible study I did about washing feet, you know. I got a beautiful email the following day. A husband was here. His wife wasn't. And he stopped by Kmart on his way home, grabbed a bucket and grabbed some soap. And he went right to his house and washed his wife's feet. And he said, his women's feet. He had an entire harem there. And she was very happy that he decided to. No. And she wrote me, she said, you know, the most beautiful thing happened because we were kind of like maintaining in our relationship, but we had lost that depth and that dynamic. She said, we've been Christians for a long time. We attend church faithfully, but we had not had a holy time together. She said, both of us just wept together, and he made some promises that now I know he's got the strength to fulfill. So do the things, man, but don't just hear a Bible study like this and go back out there and go, okay, and either argue all your way home about, well, he said this to you, but he said this to you. You know, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't. Get some prayer. Amen? Amen. Clay, if you close us in song.